This morning we are returning to our Communing with God series, where we have been reflecting on all these different places in the Bible where life with God is being portrayed for us around a table, as it still is today, right here in front of us. Life with God is still right now, and our experience this morning being portrayed as happening around a table. And we're seeing over and over again in this series that God actually does want to have intimacy with us. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have friendship with us. And I hope that in these studies we're understanding more and more of the grace and the goodness and the glory of what communing with God means for us. So far in the series, we have sat down at 10 different tables in the Bible. But the table that we are sitting at today, I think, is of particular interest to us. Because today, rather than sitting down at one of the Old Testament tables that is pointing forward to communion with God in Christ, and rather than sitting down at one of the tables in the gospel stories that Christ himself sets, which are just brimming with insights into what communing with God in Christ means, today, for the very first time, we are going to come in the Bible to the exact same table that you and I come to here at DPC every single week. In 1 Corinthians 10, this is what we see: a Christian church doing the exact very same thing that you and I are doing right now. They are reflecting on this communion table, this one, and what it means for their lives. This is a very interesting, a very rich passage. It's also a very full passage, and I've said this a number of times recently. I'm going to say it again today, that we're not going to be able to talk about everything that's in this passage. But its contribution to this theme that we have been studying, remember, we're just pulling on one thread right now through the Bible, communing with God, and its contribution to that theme is enormous. So let me ask that you stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we begin in verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. O Lord, from generation to generation, your church has opened your word together. This ancient truth that gives us new hope, fill us, O Lord, with that truth and hope again today. We pray through Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Right now, I'm going to take you back 8 years to the year 2013. I'm going to take you back to a Skype commercial from the year 2013 that some of you may even remember. And actually, this commercial has a whole lot to say about this pandemic year that we're maybe coming out of right now. But that's really kind of beside my point this morning. Skype. Skype was one of the earliest versions, may have even been the earliest, I'm not sure, but some of the earliest versions of video chatting. This practice we now can partake in, where through our computer screen we can see and we can talk to someone who might be anywhere else in the world, but we can make this happen if we both have an internet connection. And to sell people on this personal relationship, kind of, that you could have with somebody over Skype, Skype made this commercial that makes everybody cry. All right, here's the commercial. So there's these two teenage girls, and one of them lives in New Zealand, and the other one lives in Indiana. They were both born with only one arm. And throughout the commercial, we see that they have some great friendships where they live, New Zealand and Indiana. But as they get older, they really want to connect with someone who can understand the uniqueness of their experience, only having one arm. And through Skype, they found a way to do that. And as you watch these two girls Skyping, you see that they greatly love seeing each other. And they greatly love talking to each other. And they greatly love helping each other how to figure out how to do things that are challenging if you only have one arm. Like, how do you put a ponytail in? And how do you, paint your fingernails and things like this? And by the way, this is a really long commercial. It's like 3 or more minutes. So you really have time to sort of get into the story a little bit, enter into it somewhat. But the funny thing about this commercial, and by funny right now I mean weird, the weird funny thing about this commercial is that as you're watching it, you're really glad that these two girls, teenage girls, are getting so much out of Skype, but it's also frustrating for you because it's just a mere representation of each other. They're just looking at mere pictures of each other. It's not each other's real presence. And if the goal of the commercial is to demonstrate what kind of relationship, what kind of connection you can have with somebody over Skype, I'm really not sure it's entirely successful, because the actual impact of this commercial upon the viewer is that you keep longing. The longer you watch this, you are longing for something to happen that can never happen over Skype. Now, the technology for Skype is amazing, but Skype can never give you the real presence of the other person. And after about a minute and a half of watching these two girls Skype with each other, what you really want them to do is you want them to get off of Skype and get onto an airplane and go see each other and be in each other's real presence. That's what you're longing to see happen. Which brings us to one of the chief problems that people often have and struggle with in their relationship with God. And that is the tendency to see our relationship with God, to view our relationship with God as if it were a Skype relationship, like these two girls. We love God. We think about God. We have these representations of God here and there, literally here and there. We have these representations of God. But we think it's not like God is actually with us. And it's not like we are actually with him. It's going to be wonderful one day when our relationship with God will be a relationship of real presence. But right now, we tend sometimes to think it's more like a Skype relationship. So let's talk about that today. And let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about that. All right, first, we're going to talk about the Skype relationship that the Corinthian church had with God, the Skype relationship that they had with God. Now, if you read the Bible and if you've read 1 and 2 Corinthians several times, you know that the church in Corinth had lots of problems. They had lots of struggles, such as sexual sin in the midst of the church, tolerating immorality in their ranks, drunkenness at the communion table, marginalizing the poor, covetousness and greed with money, a reluctance to give themselves financially to the work of God in this world, a quickness to take each other to court as individuals to work out personal problems, claims of having spiritual superiority over one another here and there, outright idolatry, abusing Christian freedom, making worship more about a show than about the honor of God, prioritizing some spiritual gifts over other spiritual gifts. They had marriage problems. They had unrighteous divorce problems. They had singleness problems. They had problems of that sort all the way across the span. There was congregational disorder. They suffered from false teachings about the resurrection and about the age to come. There was lovelessness in this church. That's why we have the love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. It's not in context for weddings. It's because this church did not love each other. That's why it's there. There were divisions in the church, divisions over ethnicity, divisions over social rank, divisions over who your favorite teacher is in the church, things like that. There were false teachings about suffering, false teachings about weakness. There were refusing to forgive each other. You get the picture. Just on and on and on. There was all this worldliness inside this church. And over the course of these two letters we have where Paul is writing to them, he's trying to help them because they're professing Christians. He's trying to help them change how they are living in this world. And it's really fascinating to see all the different ways that Paul is approaching that throughout the course of these two letters. How do you help people change? For that matter, how do you help yourself change the way that you are living in this world? These are some very important questions that we have in front of us today. But this passage that we just read, in this passage, Paul comes to what could be his central point in all the different ways in two letters that he's trying to help them change the way they're living in this world. He seems here to come to his central point, and that is this. He's telling them, the way that you are living seems to indicate that you do not understand something that's very important to understand about God. You do not seem to understand that He is actually with you. This is not some kind of Skype relationship that you just kind of tenuously or thinly have with God through some sort of ritual. Or as we might say today, it's not some kind of Skype relationship that you tenuously or thinly have with God because of some one-time decision or prayer that you made 25 years ago or something like that. God is really with His people. And His people's relationship with Him is one of real presence. Look with me at verses 1 through 5. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, the Old Testament fathers, they were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. It was Christ who was with them. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What Paul is telling the Corinthians is that just like you partake of the presence of God in Christ through the sacraments, through baptism, and through the Lord's Supper, so did they. They partook of the presence of God in Christ by faith, just like you do. All of these tables that we've been talking about in the sermon series, these are tables where God was really present with His people in Christ. They ate and drank of Christ. But Paul's point here is that if you know the Old Testament, and by the way, you can learn a lot about the Old Testament just by tracking down all the references to the Old Testament that Paul is making in these 22 verses in 1 Corinthians. He is here in these verses pointing back to a ton of stories, or what he calls examples. He's pointing back to a lot of examples in the Old Testament. But his point here is that if you understand the Old Testament, if you know the Old Testament, you know that they ignored His presence. They ignored God's presence. They sat down to eat and drink at all of these tables that we're talking about. And then they got up to do all kinds of wicked things. Which is why Paul says, look at verses 6 and 7. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, is God against play? No. God created play. Play is awesome. God's not against play, but he's here referring to idolatry. They rose up to idolatry. They sat down at these tables and they rose up and they used their bodies, they used their sexuality, they used their money, they used their relationships, they used their food and drink, they used their church to just do whatever they wanted to do. And interestingly enough, whatever they wanted to do was whatever the world was doing at the time. And in doing so, they were denying the very reality of God's real presence with them. And in the end, as you keep reading the Old Testament, they were exiled from his presence. The dangers of merely Skyping with God, it's pretty significant. And to try to help the Corinthians on this point, look at what he does. He takes them to the meaning and to the practice of the table. He takes them to the meaning and practice of the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. This place where God is revealing himself to you, this place where God is giving himself to you in the broken body and in the shed blood, which we partake of in the power of the Holy Spirit and by faith. So this is what we're seeing here. To help them change the way they are living in this world, Paul takes them to the table. Because for Paul, the table of the Lord and the real presence of the Lord go together. Because just like the Old Testament Israelites, these New Testament Corinthian Christians, they were sitting down at the table of the Lord. And then they were getting up to do just whatever it was they wanted to do. And Paul is saying to them, you don't understand the table. You don't understand God is really with you. The real presence of God. Look at verse 1. I don't want you to be unaware of this, brothers. I don't want you to be unaware of the real presence of God. That this table is a table of real presence. Look at how he teaches them this in verse 16. The cup of blessing that we bless. And here he's not here talking about the cup that Abraham used when he sat down at a table with God in Genesis. He's talking about this cup, this very same cup that's still on the church's table this morning. This cup filled with wine. Now, wine in the Bible, it always symbolizes one of two things. It either symbolizes joy and blessing for those who are in Christ, for those who are forgiven of their sins, or it symbolizes wrath and curse and judgment. And here's the idea. If you're in Christ, forgiven of your sins, when you come to the table, joy and blessing, because Christ himself drank the cup of wrath and curse and judgment. That's the idea. And look what he says about this cup. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And then look what he says next. The bread that we break, and again, he's not talking about some other bread. He's talking about the same bread that's still on the church's table this morning. This bread that everywhere in the Bible symbolizes life and strength. Give us this day, O Lord, our life and strength, our daily bread. It's just everywhere like that. Is this bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, that word participation in the Greek, I don't throw too much Greek at you, but you've probably heard this word if you've been around the church for a while. In the Greek, this word is koinonia. This word is the very same word that Paul uses to refer to the fellowship of the church that we have with each other, the intimate spiritual communion that we have with each other in the church. And what he's saying here is that we can have that very same fellowship like you and I have, that very same intimate spiritual communion like you all have with each other, we have that same koinonia with Christ at the table through the bread and the wine, through the broken body and the shed blood. So, to boil it down, Let's say that Paul is saying three things to these people today, to these Corinthian believers who are just kind of Skyping with God in a sense. He's saying these three things to them, that in Jesus Christ, God has fully restored you to that which you most long to be restored to, and that is full fellowship with God Himself. Christ has fully restored you to intimate spiritual communion with God Himself. And then he's saying that God is expressing that fellowship with you. He's expressing that intimate spiritual communion with you in the very same way that he always has expressed it to his people all throughout the Bible, as we are seeing in the series. From Genesis to Revelation, he is expressing it at the table, where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, thirdly, and by faith, you partake of the life of God. You feast upon the very presence of Christ. This is the table of God's koinonia with you. This is the table of his fellowship with you, his intimate spiritual communion with you. And he's saying, it's real presence. Be aware of that. Which, in ways that are present right here in this chapter, but are actually more present in the next chapter, which we will deal with next week, Lord willing, which can be a frightening prospect. That when you come to this table, you are partaking of God's real presence. That can be a frightening prospect. You remember last week was Easter. We took a break from the series, and last week we looked at the tomb. We went to the tomb with those women who went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. Remember when they got to the tomb, the angel announces, "He is not here, he is risen." And you remember their response to this news? They were terribly frightened. Terribly frightened. In the Bible, it seems that the only thing more frightening than a world in which Jesus is dead is a world in which, well, he was dead because we killed him, but now he's alive again. Thus, giving us the indisputable proof that everything Jesus of Nazareth said about himself is true. The only thing more frightening to us than a world in which Jesus is dead is a world in which he was dead, but now he is alive again. We'll talk more about that next week. But hopefully now, kind of gotten the gist of what Paul says about this idea of merely Skyping with God, let's now talk about what the American evangelical church can learn from this. You know, how many of us, I wonder, would use this same language that Paul is using here to describe what happens at this table? How many of us would use this kind of language? Let me put it another way. If you had a friend who came to you and said, "You know, I'm just really struggling with believing in God's presence with me in Christ," would you say to your friend, "Oh, I know, let's go to the table. Let's talk to communion. That's exactly what would help you." You know, some of us may be a little bit surprised by Paul's approach here. Some of us may even be slightly uncomfortable with Paul's approach here. He's saying to these Corinthians, "I want you to really get the reality of God's presence with you. And to do that, I'm going to help you reflect on the table." Let's put it another way. When we American evangelicals, when we reflect on life with God, is the table for us a starting point of that reflection, or is it an afterthought? You know, if you had an unbelieving friend that said, "I just want you to tell me, what do you Christians mean by life with God? What does that mean for you? What does that look like? How do you practice that?" And you might speak for half an hour about life with God, and then somebody might say, "But what about the table?" You said, "Oh, yeah, the table as well." But for us, it's often an afterthought. For Paul, it's a starting point. Table and presence go together for Paul. And here, when he's trying to counsel, warn, pastor, encourage somebody, this is where he goes, that life with God is a life of real presence with you. He really is present with you at the table. But we're not just called to recognize this spiritual truth, we're called to respond to it in this passage. This is not just a point of new information for us, perhaps. This is a point of obligation for us. Remember what Gage read in our first reading this morning from Solomon. I mean, he's dedicating the temple, and now God is going to be with his people in a new way. And Solomon said this, "The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all of his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his rules, which he commanded our fathers. In the Bible, the fact that God is with you, this is like the central reality that transforms how we live in this world. This is the thing that ends up transforming how we live life in this world, where we finally come to understand more and more, God is really present with me. He is with me. And from our passage today, I just kind of want to boil down those transformations that you find here to two ideas. And the two simple ideas are these. Run from idolatry and run to Jesus. Run from idolatry, run to Jesus. Let's talk about them briefly. Run from idolatry. You were made for God. Your life is in God. You were made to center your entire life upon God. But when we choose to center our life on something other than God, that is idolatry. That is our earliest and that is our most enduring sin. That's at the heart of all of our sin, that we are centering our lives on something other than God. And you see it right here. The people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ has come so we might be set free from that idolatry. We might be forgiven of that idolatry, set free from it. We might also be set free to recenter our lives upon him. Look at verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. Look down at verses 12 to 14. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation to idolatry, centering your life on something else, he will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it in all of its forms. But it's not just running from something here. It's also running to something. Run to Jesus. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. Remember this? The fathers also lived their life in the presence of God in various ways, but they did not run to Jesus. And they were overthrown and exiled. And Paul reminds us that many ways by pointing back to many stories. Verse 6, those things took place as examples for you, that you might not desire evil as they did. Verse 11, those things happened to them as an example, but they're written down for you, for your instruction, on whom the end of all the ages has come. Run to Jesus. You know, when you get to about the 2-minute mark of that commercial, the Skype commercial I was telling you about, that's when you realize that the thing that you are most desiring to have happen for these two teenage girls, that it's about to happen. That they are about to move beyond mere representation. They are about to move to real presence. And so we see Indiana girl wheeling her suitcase down the hallway, and her dad puts in the truck, and they head off to the airport. And you see New Zealand girl over here, and she's all fidgety, and she's all nervous. You know, my friend's about to come. I'm about to finally see her, and she's all nervous about it. And then it's time. New Zealand girl walks out on her driveway. There's this white van that pulls up. The door slides back. And then it happens. And they run to each other. And they embrace each other. And there's all these tears. And they're starting to whisper these words of love and affirmation to each other. And it's powerful. Real presence is powerful in a way that Skype can never be. And at this point, you're probably going to have to rewind because you're missing some of what they're saying and doing because your eyes are filling with tears and all of this. But that, Christian, that is Paul's goal for you in this passage. He wants to move believers to a new understanding of life with God. That if you are in Christ, if you are redeemed, you are united to Christ. You are in Christ. He really and truly is present with you. And when you see that happen with these two girls, you realize something, that in that moment, Skype is gone. Skype is history. Skype is now long disappeared. A relationship that was so long experienced by mere representation, it's now moved to a relationship of real presence. They have moved from one kind of relationship with each other to another kind of relationship with each other, and it's powerful. if you are redeemed, you are in Christ. Christ is really and truly with you. You are united to Him. And that union with Christ, that presence with Christ, God wants to confirm that to His children every single week. And He's confirming it in the same way that He did all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. He confirms it with you at a table, this table. This is the table of God's koinonia with you, His fellowship with you, His intimate spiritual union with you. It's real presence. Be aware. We'll pick up on that thought next week. Let's pray. O present Lord, the God who is pleased to reach through representations and give yourself to us, that we might actually, through the Holy Spirit and by faith, partake of your life. O present Lord, impress upon us the grace and the glory of who you are. You are Emmanuel. You are God with us. May we run from idolatry. May we run to Jesus. And as Solomon spoke, we pray that you would incline our hearts to you, that we may walk in all of your ways and keep your commandments and your statutes and your rules, which you have commanded for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.